I want to add my words of welcome to those of you that are new to Evergreen Church. We're glad that you're here today. We're a missionary outpost for the kingdom of God at the corner of Hart and Hall here in Beaverton. We are glad you've joined with us today. If you've come today and don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will ask us any questions you might have, if there's any way that we can be of assistance as you consider the claims of Christ on your life. Please don't hesitate to call on us today, or another time, for that matter. We're looking at number 17 today in a series on what does the gospel itself tell us to do. It is about setting our minds on the things that are above. It led me to think of a statement that I heard sometimes as a young person, and then sometimes as a young Christian. Someone would say of another person, he or she is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? I just want to know if you've ever heard that statement. Yes, okay. Secondly, I want to ask you if you've ever known anybody like that. I haven't. The problem that most of us have is that we're not heavenly minded enough, and that we are too earthly minded. I suspect that that comment came to exist in order to deflect a good example. You know, we hate good examples. Mark Twain told us that. There's nothing we tolerate so poorly as a good example, because good examples make us look bad. And so when someone lives a devoted and devout life, it makes some of us look bad, and we think, oh, well, we just got to disparage them some way and say, well, they're just too heavenly minded. They're of no earthly good. I've really never known anybody like that at all. I venture to say that none of us is heavenly minded enough. And that is our problem. You thought maybe you were the only one that wasn't heavenly minded enough, perhaps. I don't know. You might have thought you're the worst that there is. Satan tempts us to think that. You may think that no one struggles like you and has doubts like you and disobeys like you. I hope you won't believe that rubbish. We're all fellow strugglers in this thing we call the Christian life. So I want us to look at this text beginning in chapter 2 of Colossians at verse 16. I'll read consecutively through chapter 3 at verse 17. It's a passage that's hard to know where to begin reading and end reading. I'm beginning on a verse that says, therefore, which is not a good place to start. But if you go back a paragraph or two, there's another therefore in verse 6, and it's just hard to know where to start. So I'm kind of jumping in there at verse 16. Let's pray and ask God's help as we read. Father, help us to know, help us to live the right way. Not so that we earn salvation, we could never live that well, but that we could show to you our appreciation and to show to the world that we're not of the world, that you have called us to a different place, you've called us to be your own, you've called us to be your kids and to reflect your nature and your glory. Pray you will help us to that end today. And Lord, if there's some here today that have never known you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll work that miracle of new birth for them, that they can see and hear and feel and love you and obey you. We pray through Christ. Amen. Let me remind you, we believe the Bible is a unique book, that it is the only book in the universe of which it's right to say God is the author. That we ought to give a reverent and a diligent attention to it. We find the apostle in this passage beginning with indicative statements of gospel truth and then going to imperatives, and therefore this truth ought to impact our lives this way. It's all through here. I'll point out some of those places. And so let's read beginning at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Amen.
The grass withers, the flowers will fade. This is God's word. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever. Suppose that a person, maybe like me or you, is tempted to sin. Suppose it's a temptation to overeat, to gluttony. A lady in the church, a good friend, a wife of a good friend of mine, once said, "I can't make chocolate chip cookies." I said, "Why?" She said, "I will eat the whole sheet of cookies." I said, "Jane, really?" She said, "Yeah, I would eat the whole sheet of cookies." And I said, "Well, you sinner, I would only eat half the sheet." You know, I'm kidding. You know, don't put a potato chip around Alan Carter, okay? And say, "Just eat one," you know? Why would you eat one potato chip, for crying out loud? And ice cream, you know, the Bible says nothing about gluttonous eaters of ice cream. It says things about gluttonous eaters of meat, but nothing about gluttonous eaters of ice cream. So, yes, you heard it here. So suppose you're tempted to overeat, and almost all of us are. Suppose you're tempted to buy something you don't need. Covetousness, which chapter 3, verse 5 says is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And suppose you're tempted to watch some television you shouldn't watch, or read some book or something you shouldn't read. Or suppose in some way you're tempted to sin. Where does the sin come from? You know, the trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is the internal that comes from our fallenness. The world, that's external. The devil, he's external to us. Well, sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? Does it come from me inside? Does it come from outside? Is it some combination of these three? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Hard to tell. I mean, it's really hard to tell. People have come to me for years. "Pastor, why am I so tempted?" And, you know, I want to say, "You're an easy target." No, I don't tell them that, you know. But we don't know. You don't know why you're tempted. I mean, there's no way to say, well, is it just coming from the outside or primarily coming from the inside? Well, there's no way to tell. And that's very hard. And I think a fruitless search to try to figure out that. But I do think it's worthwhile to think about this. What are we to do about the temptation? And how are we to resist the temptation? How do we deal with it? How do we withstand it? look at verse 23, the last verse in chapter 2 that I read, and are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is talking about the indulgence of the flesh. He is trying pastorally to help these people how to know how to overcome the temptations of the flesh. Maybe it's eating. Maybe it's in some aspect of sexuality. Maybe it's in over-exercising or under-exercising or something. I don't know, but he's talking about the indulgence of the flesh, and he's trying to help these people to know what won't work and what will work in trying to overcome the indulgence of the flesh. And as we say, you know, inquiring minds want to know about this, don't we? Well, we really do. It's relevant for us because I think all of us are tempted in one way or another in regard to the indulgence of the flesh. Now, the way God tempts me in regard to the indulgence of the flesh and the way he tempts you in regard to the indulgence of the flesh may be somewhat different. But I believe that every Christian is battling such temptation more or less constantly. More or less constantly, something is trying to overcome you. Something is trying to master you. Something is trying to beat you into submission to it as a false god. Another way to say that is Satan is always trying to bring us down. So he's always trying to entice us with some bait as a false god. Something to eat or drink or buy or do or say. Indeed, I would ask you this question. How is Satan attacking you today? This day, right now, the last 24 hours, how is Satan trying to entice you to the indulgence of the flesh? And you say, well, Satan never bothers me. I'm saying, are you kidding me? Are you spiritually alive? Are you self-aware? Paul is pretty clear here in writing to the Colossians about what will not work in regard to the indulgence of the flesh, and that's rules and laws and regulations. When he says in chapter 2, in verse 21, rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, what he's saying is try harder won't work. The law alone won't work. Many of us, I think I've said this to you before, but a couple of you have missed it and some of you have forgotten it, so I want you to get it, okay? I can sin very well looking at the law. I know exactly what's wrong. I do it anyway. I think you do too. So what's wrong? Well, the law doesn't have the power we need. Listen at this verse. Just listen. Don't turn to it. You'll get the point, I think, pretty quickly. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What the law could not do. There are things the law cannot do. And he's talked about man-made rules and regulations in chapter 2, verse 16, to the end of chapter 2. Insisting on asceticism. Well, asceticism is just a big word for practicing self-denial. I'll deny myself good things. He said, that's not going to help you. The worship of angels. And he goes on and on about things that he says will not work, will not help, or of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They lack power. They are necessary to tell us what to do, but they are not sufficient. They don't have the power to help us to do what we know we ought to do. What will work? Well, what he's going to say is the gospel. And he says that so many times in this passage in various ways. I mean, I was starting thinking I'd count them up and show you all of them. But if you go back to chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, there's the indicative truth, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, imperative, walk in him, live in him. And that's just the beginning. It goes all through the passage, right? All through the passage. Let the gospel empower, inform, direct your Christian living. Now, he tells them the good news in this passage, and I want to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through about 4, primarily this morning. He tells them about Christians in the world above and Christians in the world below, and in doing that, he tells them how to overcome the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, so let's look at verses 1 and the first half of verse 2, and to think about the Christian and the world above, okay? In other words, we know there's a world here and a world above. Now, he could have, I think, also said almost exactly the same thing, thinking about this world and the world to come. And so don't think too spatially in terms of space, you know. He's talking about this world, the world to come, this world, the world above. I think in this sense, it's pretty much the same thing. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So he's saying what? Is he trying to put uncertainty in their hearts? No. This is an if of concession. I take it that Christians are people that can be defined as those who have been raised with Christ, if that's true of you. Look it back at chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, chapter 2, verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, again, that's a way he defines a Christian. A Christian is someone who has been raised with Christ. A Christian is someone who has died to the elemental spirits of the world. And what he's talking about is what we call union with Christ, being united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. If with Christ, in chapter 2, verse 20, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, like Jesus died. And being united to Christ, we died when he died. We were raised when he was raised. We ascended when he ascended. We're seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You say, I don't understand all that. Well, I don't either. But these are stated as factual truths about Christians. Okay? It says our citizenship is in heaven. Which means that one sense, my passport, I meant to bring it, whip it out, but I forgot it, okay? Our passport is a little bit inaccurate or incomplete. Am I a citizen of the United States of America? Yes. But where is my primary citizenship? It is in heaven. That defines who I really am. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it defines who you really are. Okay? And we forget that. And so he says, look, you have died to the elemental spirits of the world. You have been, in chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised up with Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, yes. But also, it is by faith. So there's this objective and subjective aspect to union with Christ. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But then in space and time history, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and are united to him in actuality such that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and we're new people. Chapter 2, at verse 12, he says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. It's through faith that we're united to Jesus Christ. Yes, we're chosen before the foundation of the world, but in space and time history, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and are actually united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Maybe in unfamiliar words, but that's the gospel. Who is the Christian? Is someone who has died to the elemental spirits of the world. Who is a Christian? Someone who's been raised up with Christ. Who is a Christian? Someone who's dead to sin. You say, well, I thought a Christian was somebody who believed in Jesus. Yes, that's true. That's foundational, that's fundamental, but that's not all. Paul is wanted the people, the Christians at Colossae, the church at Colossae, and the church at Beaverton to know there's more to it than just believing in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we're united to Jesus Christ by faith, and such that what he did, we have done as well, and we are to do as well. Some of you will need to let that kind of sit on the back burner and simmer. And work slowly into your soul. And that's okay. Let it take time. But I would challenge you to learn to think of yourself this way, dear believer. Because most of us have too negative, most of us who confess Christ have much too negative a self-image. And Jesus, through Paul, is trying to change that. Okay? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And the tense of the Greek verb is such that it means keep seeking the things that are above. Now, the first implication of what he's saying here is not obvious, but it's very important. And that is this, that as someone who has confessed Christ, as someone who has been raised with Christ, we can access the things that are above. That is no small point. The apostle kind of passes over it because it's not the main thing he's after. It's amazing. But we can access the things that are above because Jesus is our mediator. We read this catechism question, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Well, a part of his executing the office of a priest is he opens heaven for us. The veil of the temple was torn in two on the day of the resurrection. And so we have access without an earthly priest to go straight into the Holy of Holies. And that's really, really good news. And Paul is saying we should seek the things that are above continually. We should seek them continually, not the things that are on earth. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, what are the things above that we're to seek? Well, it's not man-made rules in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. He's already talked about that. And he says, that won't work in the indulgence of the flesh. And in chapter 3, verses 5 and following, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, that's not what we're supposed to seek. Well, what do we seek? We're seeking the things that are above. Well, I want to suggest to you that primarily it means we're to seek the persons who are above. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're to seek their values, their character, their conduct. Suppose I told you, let me give you a little background to this story, and then I'll make the story. Some of you know my dad was an automobile mechanic when he first got out of college. He was the only one of his brothers and sisters who worked his way through college, and he got out of college in the Depression, and he was trained to be a school teacher, but he could earn more money being a mechanic than being a school teacher. So for my dad, that was real easy. He was going to be a mechanic. And that's the roots of my family, you know. And I didn't grow up in a very fancy house and fancy place and everything. But in a small town like I grew up in, you know, the unfancy people knew the fancy people because everybody knew everybody. You know what I mean? And if those of you who grew up in small towns understand that, I think, a little bit. There was this friend of mine's, long story how he's a friend. He was a lawyer, and he took me up to Jackson, Mississippi one day, and he took me to the Capital City Club, which was one of those clubs that for members only on the top of a very tall building. I mean, I didn't know how to act in a place like that, you know? I mean, it was just kind of totally new for me. And I asked him, so what should I do and what should I not do? And he told me and everything, and here's the deal. When you go to a place that you're not used to going, that maybe is a little ritzy and a little nicer than you've known before, what do you do?
What do you do?
Well, you try to emulate the lifestyle of the people that are there, right? You don't want to go in and act like an idiot. You know, you don't want to go in and pick your nose or something like that, you know, right in the middle of the thing. What's the truth? You don't. Your mother told you that, you know? You don't want to do that. You want to emulate the lifestyle of the people that you're going to be among. Now, that's what Paul is telling the people at Colossae. You want to emulate the lifestyle of the people that you're going to go be among. You want to realize you're going among the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You want to realize that's your citizenship. That's where you belong. You want to realize that you have died, as he's going to say in a minute. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You want to realize that you have been raised up with Christ and you're seated with him in the heavenly realms. You want to realize all those things. And you want to go up there. You don't want to make a fool of yourself. You want to act like you belong. You want to act like you fit. That's what he's saying. If you're a Christian, all the things he's saying here are true of you. I'm testing your faith, some of you. I'm testing your faith. These things are true of you. You have been raised with Christ. Why should we seek these things? Look what it says. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. That's why we seek them. Because those who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ, should seek Christ, and to be like Christ. Yes. Because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated. That tells us his work is finished. He's at the right hand of God, the right hand of power, the right hand of majesty, the right hand of authority, the right hand from which he rules. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Look at it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne because He's vanquished the enemies of God, because He destroyed the devil, because someday He will come back and destroy the devil in actuality, cast the devil and hell into the lake of fire. That is the Jesus Christ that we worship. That is the Jesus Christ that is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the Jesus Christ that you and I are to seek every day. Because this says we are there already, seated with Him. We're going to be there with Him in reality and actuality. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities. Because we are there with Him and will be with Him. Look at Ephesians 2 at verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we're already there. In one sense of the words, we're already there. That's where we belong. That's our citizenship. That's our identity. That's who we are. We are there. We will be there. And so He's saying, look, act like you're there now. Live a resurrected kind of life now. That's what He's telling them to do. Look at the language. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above. Now, we've considered what the things that are above are, so I'll pass over that for now. But the concern here is our mind, our heart. Paul is taking it as a given that there's a battle going on. A battle going on for your mind and your heart and my mind and my heart. And that's the reason why this indulgence of the flesh. And I started early in this sermon. I said, how is Satan attacking you today? And I didn't ask, is Satan attacking you today? Because I know that Satan attacks the people of God. He's the accuser of the people of God. He's trying to bring the people of God down. It's a routine and regular thing that there's this ongoing battle for our hearts and minds. And there's so many evidences of that in our lives. I don't know how to make that any more real. If you're not aware of it, I don't know what to say to you. But I think most of you know that there's this battle going on for your mind and for your heart. It comes via media and advertisers and unbelieving literature. It comes to us in many places, in many ways. You could find out what is battling for your mind by asking the question, what keeps you from reading the Bible? Is it the Today Show? There's nothing wrong with the Today Show in a sense, but if it's what's keeping you from reading the Bible, maybe it's a bad thing for you. I don't know the answer to that question for you. But if you want to know what's leading the battle in your life, ask questions like, well, what's keeping me from praying? What's keeping me from reading the Bible? What's keeping me from being a more of a servant of Jesus Christ? And there's the point of battle for you. And see, it may be a pretty innocent thing that keeps you innocent. Put that in quotes, okay? But it may be a little kind of a seemingly innocent thing that keeps you from being the person you ought to be. Because if you ask the question, what's wrong with it? You've lost the battle. You've lost the battle. What's wrong with it? Well, may be nothing wrong with it, except it displaces the best thing, right? Yeah, it displaces the best things. So he's saying, look, set your minds on the things that are above. How do you do that? Well, first I want to get this into your mind and heart. And this is the first thing, and it's not an obvious thing, and it can be missed, that you can set your mind. You're familiar with the phrase, he or she is a very focused or single-minded individual. You've known people like that. They were single-mindedly pursuing their job or their profession or a degree or something like that. They were single-minded. The Old Testament has a very interesting phrase. Their hearts were set on evil, or their hearts were set on following me. So there's a certain set to our hearts. And as I thought about this, I thought about actually something that may not communicate with very many of you, but I think that Mike will understand this. And so if you don't understand this, Mike McGuire will tell you after the sermon, okay? because he's a shop foreman. He'll understand it. So I once had got a saw sharpened, and I brought it home, you know, an old saw, you know, and it wouldn't cut. It wouldn't cut, but it had just been sharpened. And so there was a fellow that I knew that also sharpened. I didn't go back to the first guy. I should have, but I went to another guy. And he said, well, it is sharp, but the set of the teeth is wrong. Oh, really? Yeah, he said, well, you know, if the teeth are, you can sharpen the teeth, but you've got to get every other tooth going a different way to have it a little wider than black, or it won't cut. I said, oh, I can have a sharp saw that won't cut. So you've got to get things set in a certain way or it won't get the job done. My guess is that blades on a lathe have to be set in a certain way. They don't cut, right? That's the reason I said, Mike will tell you what this means after the sermon if you don't get it. So how's your heart set? How's your heart set? Is it set on God? Is it set on the work of God, the will of God, the ways of God? I mean, you can come to church and not be set right. You can't. And things kind of roll off like water off a duck's back. And you think, well, this isn't working for me. It's like having a sharp saw. It won't cut. And it can happen. So how is your heart set? Is it set on God? So you say, how do I set my heart? The saw maker won't do it. No, he won't. Maybe you need to read the Bible and pray on a day-by-day basis. Maybe you need to take a spiritual inventory every day at lunch. How did I do this morning? A spiritual inventory at night. How did I do this afternoon? You'll find that drives you back to the gospel, right? Because you'll think, man, I really botched it this morning. And so you'll run back to Jesus. And you'll find at night, you'll take a spiritual inventory and you think, well, I really botched it. And you'll run back to Jesus, you know? That's good. That glorifies him. That's okay. How's your heart set? It's really important. That's Christians in the world above. Christians in the world below begins in the middle of verse 2. Not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christians should not set their mind on things that are on the earth. And he lists those beginning in verses 5 and following. I've read those a time or two already. I've also read the things in chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. That's some of them. It cannot mean, by the way, I want to be clear about this, there's a pietistic misinterpretation of this verse or this type of thing, which says, well, I shouldn't be concerned with food or shelter or clothing or work. And I think that's easily seen to be false, because if you look at verses 3:18 and following, that God regulates work and relationships. These things are important to God, food and shelter and clothing and work and other things like that. Because providing for your own and not providing for your own is worse than unbelief. And indeed, it's not psychologically possible to not be concerned with your relationships, with your wife, your husband, your children, your fathers, your work associates and things like that. Why is it that Christians shouldn't set their mind on the things below? Because we've died. What do you mean I've died? You've died to that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're a different person. Old things have passed away. New things have come. The world is not the place of your citizenship. The world is not the place of the major controlling power of your life. The world does not define who you are. The world does not dictate what you will do. Jesus prayed, Father, be with them. They are not of the world, just as I am not. What a verse. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If a Christian, how do you define a Christian? Here's a way. A Christian is a person who's not of the world. Let that sink in deep. In a real sense, we fit here. And in another sense, we don't fit here. You have died, in verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's why you don't set your mind on the things that are on earth. I remember one time in a prayer meeting with a Christian who was much older than me, and I would say wiser than me. And he began his prayer this way. Lord, we present ourselves to you as those who have died and whose lives are hidden with Christ in you. He was quoting this verse. And I remember thinking, man, I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn. That's who I am. I'm someone who's died and my life is hidden with Christ in you. My future life is hidden with Christ and God. My present life is not understood by the world because it too is hidden with Christ and God. Even Christians see through a mirror dimly, so we don't understand all these things fully and completely. He says, goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we should seek what fits with him, what will make him proud of us, and avoid what will not, because surely we will see him when he appears. You will appear with him in glory. So let me summarize. In one sense, we all face the same problem, one of the same problems. And that is the problem of the temptation to indulge the flesh. The details, I think, are different. Yeah, no doubt about that. Some of you are not tempted by chocolate, and others are. Some of you are not tempted by potato chips and ice cream like I am. But we're all tempted to indulge the flesh in one way or another. And we know what won't give us the victory, because we've tried that all our lives and it didn't work, and that is the rules. And what will give us the victory, or what will help us in the right direction, is the gospel. Because we've been raised up with him and we're seated with him in the heavenly places. Because we have died to this world. Because our lives are now hidden with Christ and God. And so we must, in the first instance, seek to live a glorious kind of life now. Seeking the things that are above. Setting our minds on the things that are above. Putting to death whatever is earthly within us. What am I to do when I am tempted by the devil, or by the flesh, or by the world? Brothers and sisters, don't count on the rules to help you. What are you to do when you're tempted by the world and the flesh and the devil? Look at the gospel. Where am I? I've died. I've seated with Christ in heaven. I've been raised up with him. Remember your citizenship. Remember your baptism. Remember, he's put his covenant sign on you. Remember your destiny to be with him. Remember that even now you're united to Jesus Christ. And that's all good news. And that's God's way to combat the indulgence of the flesh. Fight hard, brothers and sisters. Fight hard. God is fighting for you. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for these marvelous truths, and we confess to you we don't fully understand them, but we want to, and we pray we'll learn just a little bit more about what strategies work and what strategies don't work in dealing with the world and the flesh and the devil in overcoming the indulgence of the flesh. Help us. We want to be like you, because we know we will be with you. We want to reflect well on you. Father, we want to imitate you like when we were little boys, we wanted to imitate our dads. We wanted to be like them. We put on their shoes. Little girls put on their mother's shoes. They put on their mother's jewelry. We wanted to be like our dads. So, Lord, help us now to want to be like you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.